Grab also your bulletins, turn with me to the end of Ephesians 6. This is the last of our series in Ephesians. So we'll read the last part all the way through to the very end of the chapter this week, beginning where we have been all semester at chapter 6, verse 10. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come as people who naturally have cold and resistant hearts to your truth. We pray that by your Spirit today you would open them up, that you would help us to hear your word, to understand it, to be convicted by it, to be encouraged by it as it points us to Jesus Christ. And all of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A modern fighter plane is a fearsome weapon. With a combination of cannons and missiles and bombs, it can take on almost any opposition. But what happens if that plane suddenly loses electrical power? The armaments are still all in place. It still has the same theoretical capacity for those armaments to defend the plane. But because they're no longer under control of the pilots, its true effectiveness has been reduced to zero. The plane may still look as fearsome, but it's actually worthless. So it is with a Christian soldier. We spent 7 weeks examining the armor and weapons that have been given to the Christian for his or her struggle against the powers of evil. Life's no picnic, says Paul. We desperately need the armor that God has given us if we are to stand firm against the attacks of the devil. But it's not enough simply to put on the armor in some kind of mechanical way and then relax. You may look more fearsome than before, but there's no powerful reality to your walk with God unless you're in intimate contact with your Heavenly Father. Which is why Paul concludes his discussion of the Christian armor by telling the Ephesians that the armor in itself is not enough. The armory needs to be under control of the pilots, which means that you and I need to be in close contact with our Heavenly Father, with God. And the means by which we stay in contact with God is prayer. So prayer is not so much another different weapon that the Christian has been given, as it is the means by which all of the weaponry is kept effective, under the control and guidance of God. Of course, God never loses contact with us. But when we don't pray, we lose contact with Him, and the result is often a loss of focus and peace and effectiveness. But if we're honest, prayer is something with which many of us really struggle. I know that I certainly do, and I suspect that I'm not alone in that. I find that I often go through life acting as if I were the hero of W.E. Henley's famous poem, Invictus. Living as if I am the master of my own fate and the captain of my own soul. Now, that attitude is patently delusional. In a world in which I can't even get my own family to bow down and serve my every whim, let alone the wider universe. But unless some kind of personal crisis emerges that makes evident the ridiculousness of that claim, I can chunter along independently for days on end with barely a thought about connecting with God. Now, when I was younger, I used to be much better at blocking out significant periods of time for prayer in my daily schedule. But frankly, I'm not sure that I was any more dependent upon God in those days. Rather, I think I viewed prayer as one more means of bringing fate under my own mastery. One more means of captaining successfully my own soul. I believed if I spent the right amount of time in the right way with the right prayers, then God would surely make my life run more smoothly and without drama, which if you're a control freak like me, is the goal of life, to run life without drama. I think most of us probably want to learn to pray better. The disciples came to Jesus with that request. And what he gave them was not some magic prayer to pray, not some schedule of times at which to pray, but a flexible formula to guide them in their regular daily conversations with God, which is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Well, likewise, in verse 18, what Paul gives the Ephesians is not a formula, not a fixed agenda, such as you would find in many religions where you pray a certain number of times a day and you pray a certain fixed prayer. Rather, he tells them and us four things that he says that characterize all of our prayers. You're to pray in the Spirit, at all times, with all kinds of prayers and supplications, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, this is much more than simply a technique for prayer or a magic formula to make your life go well. This is prayer as a natural outworking of a life that is lived in utter dependence upon God, who is the true master of your fate, the true captain of your soul. Well, the first characteristic Paul gives us for our prayers is that prayers are to be in the Spirit, which immediately shows us that not all prayer is necessarily a good thing. Sometimes we may pray simply to be seen and heard praying, like the Pharisees that Jesus described, who made sure that at the set hours of Jewish prayer, they would be standing on the street corners where everyone could see and hear their piety. Now, of course, we don't pray on the street corners in Grove City, but perhaps we do pray in meetings with other Christians with far more passion and enthusiasm than we ever do on our own. Or we try to make sure that other people are well aware of the long, quiet times that we have every morning. We too, I think, sometimes are praying to be seen and to be heard. At other times, I think we pray simply in order to get what we want in life. James talks about that in his epistle. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. We're motivated by, essentially, just a prayer in those terms becomes simply a disguised form of coveting. You know, where some people fight and steal to get what they want, James is saying some of us pray in order to get what we want. And both of those examples are examples of prayers offered in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. Prayers offered without any real reference to God and to His will, but simply motivated by the service of our own idolatries. So what would prayer in the Spirit look like? How would it be different? I think prayer in the Spirit is simply prayer as the outflow and outworking of our relationship with God, which is rooted and grounded in His Word. After all, Paul has just identified the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, So prayer in the Spirit is prayer that is rooted and grounded in that word. Jude makes the same point in his epistle when he links together praying in the Holy Spirit with building yourselves up in your most holy faith. See, a strong relationship with God and praying in the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. Praying in the Spirit is not some kind of mystical experience, but rather simply praying at the prompting and according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that immediately sets Christian prayer apart from mere mastery of technique or vain repetition of a formulaic set of words. After all, nearly everybody prays at some time or another. When a crisis hits, when death is near, when you feel out of your depth before a difficult exam, while you're awaiting the results of a medical test, almost everybody prays. But sometimes there's no real relationship behind those prayers. People are not praying to a God they know as their Heavenly Father, entrusting the outcome of the situation to His reliable faithfulness. Rather, they're praying to a God they don't know, hoping against hope that for some obscure reason He'll pull something out of the bag for them. That's not praying in the Spirit. Indeed, only those who are God's children can pray in the Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans 8, 14 to 16, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God." See what Paul is saying here. If you're a Christian, then as God's adopted child, you have received the Holy Spirit. There are not two different levels of Christians. Christians who have received the Holy Spirit and Christians who haven't received the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is, if you're a child of God by faith in Christ, you've received the Spirit. That's why the prayer that the Lord taught all of His disciples to pray starts out, "Our Father." See, the Lord's Prayer is not a cry in the dark to some unknown God. It's prayer based on a personal relationship with God that enables you to address the Creator of the universe with the title Abba, which simply means Father. And the result of that adoption process is that now whenever you pray, the Spirit testifies along with you that you are part of God's family and that therefore you have the right to come into God's presence. And the Father is delighted that you have come to speak with Him. Of course, it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sometimes it can feel as if we're simply praying to the ceiling. You may regularly struggle with doubts about God's attitude towards you, but whether you feel it or not, the Bible says if you're a Christian, you can know that God delights to hear your prayers because His Spirit indwells our hearts. Before we go any further, let me ask, do you have this kind of relationship with God? When you pray, do you go to a Father who you know and trust, or are you going to a total stranger? Do you have an ongoing relationship where you pray even when there isn't a crisis? Or do you only go to Him in an emergency? You know, the Bible says that Jesus came into the world precisely so we could have this kind of close relationship with God. John 1:12, "To all those who received Him," who received Jesus, that is, "He gave the right to become the children of God." Of course, that statement presupposes the fact that we're not by nature children of God. Quite the reverse, until we receive Jesus. Paul told the Ephesians earlier in this same letter that by nature we're objects of God's wrath, that God is rightly angry with us for all of the wrong things that we have thought and said and done. Even our best and kindest of deeds is defective and unacceptable in the presence of a perfect and holy God. We absolutely deserve death because of them. Those are the wages that our actions have earned. By nature, therefore, we should feel isolated and alienated from God, shut out from God's presence. unable to pray to him. But God. But God's amazing free gift in Jesus Christ is eternal life for all those who believe in him, which includes this new relationship with God as his beloved children. As his children, we have this amazing privilege of praying to him in the spirits, in which his spirit in us understands our deepest longings and desires and communicates them to our Father, while at the same time reflecting back to us his personal love and care for us. That's why, just as communication issues in marriage are a deeper diagnostic of issues in the relationship, so too our problems in prayer are not really fundamentally a prayer issue, they're a relational issue. Why is it that I'm so slow to pray, and that when I do come to prayer, I find it so hard to focus my mind? It's not because I need to learn better techniques in prayer. It's because I'm not thinking rightly about who God is and who I am in Christ. I'm not really praying in the Spirit to a Father who knows and loves me dearly. In practice, I'm feeling and acting as if I'm petitioning a distant deity who may or may not be concerned about me at all. So, for example, what happens when you find yourself in a crisis and you run to God in prayer and you don't get the answer for which you're hoping? You are not healed of your sickness. Your problems are not resolved. Your mother dies. You still can't find that job. You are still alone without the spouse or the child for whom you long. Or you're still struggling with that spouse or child who seems determined to wreck your life. That can be confusing, especially when the things for which we're praying are good things, for the salvation of a friend, for victory over a particular sin. But those are the defining moments when we find out whether we're really praying in the context of a relationship with God, or simply because we think prayer is an effective means of getting what we want, enabling you to be captain of your own soul. Maybe you're struggling with this here right now. You've prayed and you haven't seen an answer come, at least not the answer you wanted. So what now? Will you become bitter and angry at God when he doesn't give you what you want? Will you become depressed and despondent about yourself, concluding that God doesn't really love you? It's a common response when the good desires of our hearts go unfulfilled. But the Spirit points us to a different possibility, one that is clearly described in his words. After all, think where Paul was when he is penning these words. He is in prison, quite literally in chains for the sake of the gospel. Verse 20. What's the problem here? Didn't Paul pray to be released? Wouldn't that have been a good thing? Why is God's most effective evangelist shut up in a Roman prison? Did Paul not have enough faith when he prayed? Did he not know the right words to say? No. This was part of God's ongoing, loving relationship with Paul, in which God was going to teach Paul important lessons that he could only learn in this context. Paul was coming to see that God's power was actually made perfect not in Paul's strength, but rather in Paul's weakness. Paul was learning that God's grace was sufficient for him even if he died in a Roman dungeon. Even while he sat there in a Roman jail, Paul knew he was not merely a Roman prisoner. He was far more profoundly, as he says back at the beginning of chapter 3, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Have you come to that point in your life as you face trials and unanswered prayers, where you can say, I'm sick for Christ Jesus. I'm unemployed for Christ Jesus. I'm bereaved for Christ Jesus. I'm alone for Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean you can't pray to be healed or for a job or for a spouse or for whatever you are longing for. But it does profoundly impact how you respond when God doesn't answer your prayers. The problem's not your lack of faith. It's not God's lack of power and love. It is that God has chosen a different path for your life right now. But I think praying in the Spirit gives you a means to tackle the challenges of that lonely and disconsolate path. Because as you pray, you are reminded that you will never walk that pathway alone. That God, by His Spirit, always walks it with you. By His Spirit, God was with Paul in the prison cell. By the Spirit, He is with you in the midst of your difficulties and your struggles. And so as you pray in the midst of the darkness and the pain and the loneliness, you can ask the Spirit to help you understand and experience God's unfailing love for you. You can ask Him to press into your heart the reality that God cares deeply about you and who knows so much better than we ever do what is in our best interests. God loves me better than I love myself. He's demonstrated that love once and for all in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross while I was still His enemy. He didn't say, oh, I'll wait till He gets His life straight before I decide whether He's worth saving. No, He said, I'll first send Jesus to save him, and then I'll send my Spirit to start changing his life. And so as I pray, the Spirit points me back to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross as the evidence for God's unmerited love towards me. And reminds me that whether I feel it or not, it is still true that God cannot and will not take His unfailing love away from me. And as I pray, the Spirit also reminds me that God has the absolute right to take away anything and everything else that I have if He knows that that's best for me. After all, that's how good parents love their children, isn't it? We love them unconditionally, but that doesn't mean that we give them everything they ask for. We reserve the right to take away any or all of their toys if it's in their best interests. So, for example, if you heard that their favorite teddy bear or that special blankie had been recalled by the manufacturer because it had accidentally been made with poisonous materials, what would you do? You wouldn't say, oh, they're so attached to it, I can't possibly take it away. No, you would share their sense of sadness and loss, and you would cuddle them in their tears, but you would still take it away because it's in their best interest for you to do so. The toy that they love so much would end up killing them. Well, so too, God likewise sometimes takes away the things that are precious to us because they're hampering our spiritual growth. He's not being mean. He's not being uncaring. He's not punishing us. Quite the reverse. This is the most loving thing He could possibly do for us at that moment. Absolutely necessary for our training in righteousness. And the person who's praying in the Spirit has this resource to help them in the face of unanswered prayers. They have a relationship with God as their Heavenly Father. And sometimes in the Spirit, he or she may feel the comforting presence of God with them in the darkest hours of their life, even when it seems that none of their prayers are being answered. And at other times, even though they cannot feel that comforting presence, they're still reminded that God's smile rests upon them for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, I think the other aspects of prayer that Paul identifies here flow from that foundational insight that prayer is rooted in this relationship with God. Paul tells us that prayers are to be offered at all times. That is, on all kinds of occasions. James says the same thing in his letter. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call the elders to pray over him. You see, prayer should mark your life not just in the foxholes of life, not just in those days of distress and trouble, nor even merely at regular set times in the morning and in the evening, but also at the most joyful moments of life. In fact, that may provide a kind of diagnostic test about how close your relationship with God really is. See, when you have a close relationship with someone, you want to interact with them regularly, sharing your joys with them as well as your sorrows. For example, most of you probably don't have a particularly close relationship with the federal government. You all believe that the federal government exists. You know that the federal government influences your life in many ways. And in moments of severe difficulty, you may go to your senator or congressman to make specific petitions and requests. Intercede on my behalf in Washington with this government agency. Do something about this terrible problem that faces our country. Or maybe don't do anything about all these problems because you're just making them worse. Whatever it is. You may get upset with the government if it is not able or willing to give you what you want. But what about those moments of personal triumph? You pass your exam. You get the lead in the play. You make first team. You get married. You see your child or your grandchild take those first faltering steps. Now, in those moments, your first thought is not normally to Snapchat your congressman to let him know. Why not? Well, you get the sense that he's not really interested in that sort of thing. That's not the kind of relationship you have. But these are precisely the sorts of things that good parents want to hear about. Yeah, when my children come home, I want to hear about their day. What was good, what was bad, what was indifferent. It doesn't have to be of earth-shattering importance because I'm dad. I'm interested in it all. They can and do text me about anything and everything at any hour of the day or night. And in fact, I feel like I'd rather failed as a parent if the only time my children ever talked to me was when they wanted my help. I want to have a close relationship with them, in which they're my friends. And you see, that's the kind of relationship that God desires to have with you and me. He wants us to pray on all kinds of occasions because that's part of having this childlike relationship with our Father. I don't know if you've noticed this, but children do not store up news and requests for a special 30-minute time at the beginning and end of the day. They burst into your presence as soon as the idea strikes them that they have something to share. And of course, God likewise desires you to share your trials and your joys with him daily and moment by moment throughout the day. Delighting with him in the good stuff. Sharing with him through minor struggles and inconveniences, not just the terrible traumas of life. Take the time to shoot off brief thanksgivings and requests throughout the ups and downs of daily living, acknowledging moment by moment the reality of God's presence with you and God's interest in your life. The more you see God's hand at work for you throughout the day, the more you're going to want to talk to him about it. The accidents you almost had, but he prevented. The tests that you should have failed, but he rescued you. The random loving and wonderful thoughts that come into your mind that you know aren't from you. Even that parking space that opened up just when you needed it. Now, this is something I really struggle with, which is why I kind of knew this was going to be a challenging week. It always is when I have to preach on topics like this. So yesterday we were cleaning the windows, and one of the windows, it folds in to clean, and it popped out. And this happened a year ago, and I spent about 2 hours wrestling with it and couldn't remember. Well, I wasn't actually there when it was popped back in. So, of course, instantly my first thought was to pray. Not so much. My first thought was to be really frustrated and angry. This is not my plan for the day. But perhaps because I was working on the sermon, I was actually reminded relatively briefly after that. What a concept. God is concerned about this. Now, on the scale of life's tragedies, a window that won't pop back into its track, I mean, it's not even like getting a pet run over, let alone a major tragedy. Well, some pets would be a major tragedy. Some would be a blessed release. Just saying. I don't live my life with that kind of regular awareness of God, but that's what I've been reminded. And the more your eyes are open to your Heavenly Father, the more you begin to see His constant activity on your behalf. And yes, the window did pop in. We're not still with an open window. The third characteristic of prayers that Paul mentions here is they should include all kinds of prayers and requests. Our prayers should be wide-ranging, nothing out of bounds. I think much of the time our prayers are limited by our small imaginations and little faith. At least for me, I don't pray for small things because I think they're beneath God's notice. And I often don't pray for big things because in my heart of hearts, I don't really believe that God can and will do them. So sometimes you may pray for small sinners to become Christians, but not really big sinners. That's too hard to imagine. Or we may pray for victory over small sins in our lives, but we don't really know how to pray about the really big, ingrained sinful habits. Or we pray for change in our small corner of Grove City, but not in the world at large. Instead of praying with all kinds of prayers and requests, we pray with small kinds of prayers and requests. Or alternatively, we may pray in very large and general terms for the universe, but we never really engage in our prayers with the specific details of life. The nitty-gritty stuff, the day-to-day little details. Let Paul challenge your vision about what you pray for. We serve a great and a mighty God who is also concerned and involved in the tiny details of life. He created the universe out of nothing and He sustains every aspect of it day after day. He causes kingdoms to rise and to fall, while at the same time supervising the life cycle of every chipmunk on campus. And He chooses to work through our prayers. So come to Him with all kinds of prayers and requests. And one good way to increase the scope of your prayers and requests is to consider some of the great prayers of the Bible. Think about Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, for example. There, on the night before He died, Jesus prayed for several specific things. He first prayed that the Father would glorify Him. And so, too, we can pray that the Father would glorify Jesus Christ in and through our lives, our churches, whatever that looks like, in our strength or in our weakness, in our health or in our sickness, in our abundance or in our poverty. Jesus also prayed for His disciples, that the Father would keep them safe and keep them united. And He prayed not only for those disciples who were present with Him, but also for those who would come to believe through their witness, for us, that we too might be kept safe from the assaults of the evil one and might be united in Him. Well, so too, we can pray for one another that we would be kept safe and united in Christ. He also prayed that the Father would sanctify us in the truth. And so we can pray that God truly would make us and those around us grow in our daily holiness and knowledge and love of the truth. We can pray that the Spirit who inspired His Word would make us knowledgeable and effective in living our lives in accordance with that Word. And Jesus prayed ultimately that we would be with Him in heaven to see His glory. And so we can pray for God's sustaining power to enable us, weak and broken as we are, to persevere faithfully throughout the course of our earthly lives. And we can pray for God to sustain others who are equally weak and faltering. You see, as we ponder this prayer of Jesus, we may be challenged to learn some new things to pray for, some new petitions and requests to bring before our Father, trusting Him to answer our prayers according to His own wisdom and at His own time. And then the fourth characteristic are these prayers to be offered always, persistently, for all of the saints. In other words, your prayers are not simply to be both big and small, they're also to be wide and range around the world, for all the saints. And here too, I think you and I need to develop a bigger vision of what God is doing around the world. In many countries, the church is growing very rapidly and needs our prayers that it would remain true to the Bible. In other areas, Christians are a persecuted minority and need our prayers that they will stand firm in what they believe. But whatever their situation, they need our prayers as we need the prayers of our brothers and sisters around the world. You know, if Paul needed the prayers of the Ephesians so that he could be bold and faithful in proclaiming the gospel as he asks them to pray for him here, how much more do contemporary pastors and missionaries around the globe need our prayers? And of course, our calling is not just to pray for pastors and missionaries, as if only super Christians really need our prayers. Paul tells us to pray for all of the saints. Paul was regularly telling the churches to whom he was writing that he prayed for them. Can you say that to the people to whom you write? Will you one day be able to say to multitudes of people you've never met, oh, I prayed for you? Here around you in this church are saints who need your prayers, who need you to pray for them persistently. That's a daunting task that Paul sets us, isn't it? Overwhelming, maybe. Well, yes, indeed, if we see prayer as a task that is assigned to us, if we see it as a duty we must bear. You know, as I was preparing this week, I read a number of sermons on this passage that left me feeling crushed and inadequate. Unable to conceive how anybody could possibly be sufficient for what these sermons seem to expect. But if we circle back to the idea of prayer as the outworking of a relationship, then it becomes a very different story. You see, a prayer in the Spirit is simply responding to the promptings of the Spirit to pray out to my Heavenly Father with thanksgiving and requests and intercessions and sighs of confession and repentance. All of a sudden, it doesn't look so hard. It's a bit like being 3 years old, right? If you look like being a three-year-old is a task, that's a pretty daunting and exhausting schedule, right? Get up at 6 a.m., eat, play, fuss, play some more, study English without the benefit of written textbooks, ask your parents why constantly about everything, deal with fractious siblings who bite you and steal your toys, take a short nap, fuss some more, run around the garden, throw yourself into piles of leaves, take a bath, insist on reading a bedtime story yet again for the 100th time, and then collapse exhausted into bed. And tomorrow you have to do the same thing. Which of us would volunteer for a job that had those requirements, right? But as a three-year-old, that's just doing life. Well, so too, if you think about praying in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, persistently for all of the saints as a job description, it is going to wear you out. But for us as Christians, as children of the great King, it is simply living life in the presence of the King. Lifting our hearts and minds and voices to Him in regular prayer and praise as the Spirit leads. And this is not a task that we carry out alone. Jesus is even now praying for you and with you. As we saw in John 17, Jesus was praying for you before you were even born. And what is more, He is still praying for you. In Hebrews 7:25, we read that Christ ever lives beside the throne of God the Father to make intercession for His people. And the Spirit, too, intercedes for us and with us. In Romans 8:26, Paul tells us that when we don't know how or what to pray for, the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. With company like that, praying with us and for us, whenever we pray, however feebly or inadequately we're able to form our ideas, will God not give us exactly what is best for us? Of course He will. So then, pray in the Spirit. at his prompting and according to his word, as the outflow of your relationship with your heavenly Father. Pray in season and out of season on all sorts of occasions with all sorts of prayers and requests persistently for all of the saints. And then indeed, as Paul himself prays for the Ephesians, peace will grip your hearts along with love and faith, and the grace of God will be with you along with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as children who don't know how to pray. Sometimes we pray in order to get what we want or in order to show off. Perhaps more often we don't pray because we're not thinking about you at all or rightly. We're not thinking about life rightly. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, reorder our thinking. That you would open up our eyes to see just how much every day is lived in your presence. Every day you are orchestrating all of the events of life to glorify yourself and for our good in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would comfort us when we do not understand your purposes in our life, when we are puzzled at the outworking of your will. We pray that you would fill our hearts with joy at the good things you do and remind us to give you thanks for those. And that increasingly you would give us eyes to see the fact that you are daily and regularly at work in our lives, that we are not the captain and master of our own souls, and that is a good thing because we have a better captain of our souls, a better master of our faith. Amen.